All right, we're in John chapter 4. We're talking about Jesus and the woman in Samaria, the town specifically that the well is near. It's the town of what?
Sychar.
Okay, and whose well was there?
Jacob's
well. So Jesus, again, wearied from his journey, goes to the well. He asks the woman for a drink, and then a conversation begins. And to, again, set our context for the study this evening, let's go ahead and read once again, if we can, verses 7 through 15, actually. I guess let me read verses 7 through 15. Thank you, Jamie.
A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water."
All right, so Jesus introduces this idea of living water, and he tells her that obviously, in fact, this woman may have never talked with a Jewish man before. I mean, to have had a conversation like this. And Jesus says, "If you knew who I was, I wouldn't be asking you for water, but you'd be asking me for something greater than regular water. You'd be asking me for living water." And as we talked about with her and both her and Nicodemus, that they suffered from the ailment that we all suffer from, and that is they were focused on the things of this life. They were thinking fleshly. They're thinking about the things here on earth. And Jesus is trying to get Nicodemus, he's trying to get this Samaritan woman, he's trying to get you and I to again set our minds on the things above, to begin to think about things spiritually, to think about needs other than the needs of our flesh. And we see here that again he's introducing a concept that she is going to have a difficult time getting her mind around to understand. So he talks about living water, and again her response to that is, "You have nothing to draw with. Where then do you get this living water?" So she again is thinking in a very physical context that again, you're talking about water, but you're not prepared to do so. She had come and brought something to draw water from this well. Jesus had not brought anything. And so her logic is that again, our father Jacob needed something to draw out the water. And if our father Jacob, that both she and Jesus, being a Jewish man, would recognize the importance of Jacob being a descendant of Abraham, that if he needed something to draw out the water, but you're saying you don't, is saying you're better than he is? Are you saying you have more capabilities than our father Jacob? And I don't know whether, again, as it's been suggested, that perhaps she's trying to be argumentative, or whether or not she doesn't understand. It's not making sense to her. That again, he's offering her living water. And just from a pragmatic point of view, she's like, how are you going to get this? Because she doesn't understand anything beyond the water of this life. And again, when things don't make sense to us, we're going to ask questions. And again, we have the opportunity to kind of put this whole conversation in context. We're looking back on it. She is trying to figure things out. She's trying to, with a fleshly mindset, understand this. Now, it's interesting that when she uses the term, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" that I found this interesting looking up this word, that the Greek word for greater means larger, literally or figuratively, and specifically in age. The idea that, again, are you greater than our father Jacob? It almost asks the question, are you more important than him? In fact, are you older than him? And is there a time when Jesus made a point about the fact that he preexisted before someone that the Jews held in honor? Who did the Jews say was their father?
Abraham.
And what did Jesus say about Abraham and existing, his existence in relation to Abraham?
Before Abraham I was.
Okay, before Abraham I was. If someone will turn to John chapter 8 and verse 53, it's interesting regarding their understanding of Jesus and Abraham. This same word is used in John 8 and verse 53. Jared, could you read that for us?
John 8:53, surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophet died too. The prophet died too, sorry.
Yeah.
Whom do you make yourself out to?
Same word here. When they asked Jesus, are you greater than our father Abraham? Are you more important? And in fact, again, as we pointed out, Jesus made the point that not only greater in terms of importance, Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, but he's greater in terms of pre-existing. He existed before Abraham. But she wants to know about, again, how are you offering to this this water to me? You don't have anything to dry it. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Going on then to John chapter 4, Jesus responds to that. And what does he say then in John chapter 4 and verse 13 when asking about whether or not Jesus was greater? Is he going to get into that debate? Is he going to say, well, yes, I am. thank you for asking. And in fact, does he even directly respond to that question? Does he?
Since everyone drinks of it, I will give you living water.
Right, but she's asking, are you greater than our father Jacob? Does he answer that question? Not directly. Is that what he's there to talk with her about? No, there's something else he wants her to understand. And you ever talk with somebody and have a conversation? You're trying to get somewhere in this conversation. You ever had somebody, as it were, distract you? And I'm trying to get to this point, and they're trying to take the conversation everywhere else. You know, though you're out there, you're just trying to get the bid on the job done, and they want to talk about everything else under the sun. You're like, let's stay on point here. And yes, she's one talking about, are you greater than our father Jacob? And Jesus, again, has another agenda. It's not about who's greatest. Jesus has something he wants to teach her. So he says that everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. So this is his response. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Well, here's what I have to say to that. This water that you take from Jacob's well, being weary from the journey, would it taste good?
Yes.
Would it satisfy a fleshly need? All of us have been out there working before. Jared, you're out there working in the hot sun. You're tired. You're thirsty. Someone offers you a cold bottle of water. Does that hit the spot? And then that's all you need forevermore. How long does that last? 5 minutes? Again, you know, that glass of cold water will make an impact. And that's what he's simply reminding her, that what she's worried about is fleshly water. And what you're worried about, he tells her, that if you get the water that you're looking for, you're just going to need it again and again and again. Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. What did the writer of Ecclesiastes, in talking about the fleshly pursuits of life, have to say about striving after the things of this life? He constantly called vanity and futile. He called it striving after wind. I mean, it's futile to spend our life trying to seek after the things of this life. Because once you get the things of this life, you get that glass of cold water, and it's gone. and it doesn't last. And you say, well, yeah, but that's water. There are other things in life that last. You buy a new car, how long does that last? A few years? You buy a new house, how long does that last? Well, maybe a little bit longer. You get some new clothes. Jared, how long does a new shirt last you? Not forever, does it? No,
sometimes it's not just what your mind is to have, it's your brain.
And
it only lasts, you know.
Well, exactly.
Yeah.
And isn't there a great temptation to again seek and to spend our time about the things of this life that don't last, that even just as you pointed out, that even it's not just the physical satisfaction, it's the happiness, it's the contentment that you get it, and it's great. Of how many of us have seen kids at a birthday party, and again, it's all needed. We have our new stuff, and there's joy, and there's excitement, and it doesn't last. And we seek after the things of this life, and is it just water that Jesus is talking about here? It's anything in this life. But again, we spend our time and our effort seeking after. And Jesus says, if you seek after this, things of this life, it will satisfy you for the moment. But what separates us from the animals of this earth? The animals of the earth, do they need water?
Yes, they do.
They need food. And does it temporarily satisfy them? And we have that same aspect, right, in terms of food, water, to sustain our living bodies. But there is a need that human beings have that animals don't have. There is a need much deeper than water and food and things. There's a need that we have as human beings that are created in the image of God that animals don't have. And God wants to satisfy more than just the physical needs of the moment. And Jesus came so that the needs of our soul that are much deeper, that He can satisfy those. So again, how long do the blessings of this last life satisfy? And this can be said of our food as well. In going back to the book of Ecclesiastes, if someone can read for me Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 7. Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 7.
All labor of man is of the mouth, and yet the appetite is not food.
All a man's labor is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not satisfied. And does he mean that we can eat food and we never get any benefit from it? No. But again, in a sustaining way. And again, I love food. But Jared, if you have the best steak of the world, it's perfect. However you like it, and hopefully it's not well done, but that's another story. You have the best steak in the world, and you eat it, and it just melts in your mouth, and you think, this is an amazing meal. Again, how long does that last? Even for you, a couple hours? All a man's labor is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not satisfied. Again, it doesn't mean not for the moment. It just means that it's a recurring thing again and again. I ate breakfast this morning. It's long gone. I ate lunch. It's gone. It's something we have to keep doing. Where Jesus is going is what we're seeking after is something that doesn't have to, again, keep seeking again and again. Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. Sarah, you have that?
Everyone that thirsts has come into the waters. He has no money to come to buy to eat. And he comes and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money? money for that which is not, not bread, or your labor for that which is not satisfied, that's satisfied not. Labor for that which is satisfied, labor for that which is satisfied not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let the, and let your soul delight in itself in fatness.
So who, again, in prophetic language, who, the prophet Isaiah is talking about those who are going to be disciples of Christ, and who is it that's going to, who is it going to seek, who will seek Jesus? In verse 1, everyone who thirsts comes to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. What Jesus has to offer, again, we think about Simon in Acts chapter 8. Can you buy the living water that Jesus offers? Can you accumulate enough money to pay for it? But then the question in verse 2, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Again, we have something that we need that is far deeper than food and water and the things of this life. And again, we spend so much time and so much effort, and we, I mean collectively, we meaning here in this room and we meaning the human race, spending so much time and effort and money for the things that don't last. And again, God is challenging us. Jesus is trying to challenge this woman. There's more to life than seeking the next drink of water and the next plate of food. Now, who do we think about in the Old Testament that's also talked about in the book of Hebrews that was so focused on the immediate fleshly needs of the moment, that next plate of food, that he lost all perspective about things that were much more important? I'm sorry?
Esau.
Esau. And what did Esau do? He sold his birthright.
And,
yeah, I mean, and by despised, meaning he, how much value did he esteem his birthright to be worth in that particular instance? What did he compare equal value to his birthright to? A plate of food. I mean, whatever, bowl of porridge, stew, whatever translation uses for that word. When you read in Hebrews chapter 12 about the fact that the Hebrew writer says that he despised his birthright. Well, when you trade something that is perpetual, a birthright is, I mean, it's something that once you have it, it can't be taken away from you. It's ongoing. And in fact, from a birthright perspective, did a birthright impact just your life? Of descendants and generations after you. I mean, it was the gift that kept on giving, as it were. But again, to Esau, he despised it. He thought it of such little value that he says, it's worth about one dinner. And what do we read there in Hebrews chapter 2 in terms of, did he eventually realize the horrible trade that he made? He saw it with tears, but he saw it too late. And the fact is that will there be a time, and if someone in this life spends all their time and effort about the things of this life and despise, again, as children of God, do we have a spiritual birthright? Do we have blessings as children of God that are ours, that are our birthright, that we can trade away for the things of this life? And will a time come when anybody who has the blessings of being a child of God, being a joint heir with Christ, and yet trades that for the things of this life, will everyone who makes that trade come to regret it? It will become very clear at some point in time that that was a foolish trade. The question is, do we realize it in time? Because like with Esau, he realized it too late. There's nothing he could do to get it back. And whoever,
when you think about that, you think about Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son.
Okay.
You know, who had an inheritance, but he wanted it right away. But as soon as he got it, he went and spoiled.
It was gone. Could he get it back?
He didn't get it back, but he sure did the life.
Yeah. So again, the question is again, to by Jesus here in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman is, again, your focus in life is about the things of this life. It's about the water, and Jesus understood the need to have a drink of water. But what did we already cover in Matthew chapter 4 when Satan tempted Jesus? What was the very first temptation that we covered? Satan tempted Jesus to do what? Turn the stones into bread. And we talked about the fact that that was the temptation to walk according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. To spend your life, again, paying attention to things of this life, concerning yourselves about the food and the water and the things temporal, and forget about the spiritual needs, that need that we have as beings created in the image of God. And Jesus' response once again to that temptation was, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We don't live by the things of this life, we live according to the things of the Spirit, by the words that proceed from the mouth of God. So again, Jesus just reminds her, what you're seeking for is not going to last. But then he tells her, there's something else. And do you see any, is there anybody we see in this life, we see neighbors, we see people we work with, getting frustrated by life? You know, that they're tired of the things of this life. They get frustrated. Jesus here has a woman before him that's frustrated by the things of life, about having to struggle just to get the water that she needs. And Jesus wants to introduce her to something that, again, is much more satisfying. So he says to her, and continuing his response in verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, so again, the water you're seeking and thinking about and focusing on, it's not going to last. But the water that I'm talking about, the water that I will give, again, two things he says in verse 14. What the water he has to give will do what? I'm sorry?
You'll never thirst.
Okay, first of all, he says she'll never thirst. And so, again, a stark contrast to what this woman is seeking. She's seeking the water. Does she understand that point about the water not lasting? We all understand that. I mean, about the physical water that I need some today, but I'll need some tomorrow, I'll need some the day after that. She would understand that. Would she understand perhaps what Jesus is talking about in terms of water that you would drink and never thirst again? Yeah. So, it's not just that she'll never thirst, but what's the other thing that Jesus says about this living water? Verse 14. He says, yeah, beyond that will become in him a well or a spring or a fountain of water springing up to eternal life. So, number one, is this something that will last? And it's something, again, it's the water that she's seeking is external. You're going to have to put it in your body. This is something that comes from inside. This is something that will keep you going from the inside, not from the out. It is something internal. And again, here is the point. And let's take time to read a number of these verses. We're trying to get ourselves to the point, Jesus is trying to get this woman to the point, that she understands that man or mankind has needs far beyond just food or water. Again, there's more to life than what we eat or drink and the things that we have. If we can take a look at some of these passages, let's begin in Psalms 107 and verse 9. Psalms 107 and verse 9. Sarah, can you read that for us? All right, so talking about God, the fact that he takes someone who realizes, again, when he talks about the thirsty soul, obviously he's talking about someone not just physically thirsty. He's talking about somebody whose soul recognizes that there's something to this life, there's something more. than just existing like an animal. There's something more that I'm seeking, that I want, that I need some satisfaction. And the one who goes to God, who comes to Christ and says, I need something more to my life than just existing here upon this earth and consuming things and eating and drinking. I need more than that. If we come to God, again, according to verse 9, that He has satisfied the thirsty soul, the hungry soul, He is filled with what is good. If we come to Him seeking something more than this life, will He fill that need? Will He respond to us if we say, I'm looking for something more? We know that is the case. Next, turn to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 10. Ben, do you have that?
They shall neither hunger or thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them, for He who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water He will guide them.
Again, talking about those within the kingdom, and backing up again to verse 8 there of Isaiah 49, thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I've answered you, in a day of salvation I've helped you, and I will keep you and give you for a covenant to the people to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritage. Say to those who are bound, go forth to those who are in darkness, show yourself along the roads, they will feed you, and their pleasure will be on all bare heights. And then, as Bay read verse 10, they will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. Does that mean that the fact that we go through life and we won't feel the effect of a 105 degree day, that we won't, you know, get hot and tired and weary, physically speaking? No, that's not going to be the case. But again, if we go to God seeking the spiritual needs of man, again, created in the image of God, seeking something more than this life, those needs will be met. And then let's go to John. Let's go later now to the book of John. John had a lot to say about, again, what Jesus has to offer. And let's go first to John chapter 6. And beginning in verse 27. Lisa, can you read that? Actually, beginning in verse 26.
And 27, yes. And Jesus answered him and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on him.
So again, in the context of John chapter 6, what had happened previous to these verses that we just read?
Jesus fed 5,000
people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then where did Jesus go? He went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And what did the people do who were fed by Jesus with the 5 loaves and 2 fish? They followed Him. And they went with Him to the other side, and that's where we read then in verse 26 and 27, He's talking to those people who He had fed, and they had followed Him. And He tells them, you're following Me not because you see this living water that I have to provide you. You see in Me a food source. You see Me satisfying your fleshly needs. And He tells them then in that verse 27, what do we need to do with our lives? Don't what? Work for the food which perishes. Don't spend all your time, and that's not to say you can go to the book of 1 Corinthians where Paul tells the brethren in Thessalonica that if you want to eat, you need to work. And we understand that we need to provide for our fleshly needs. But when that becomes our all-consuming drive, and when what we're looking for out of Jesus is not this living water that satisfies our spiritual needs, but we're looking to Jesus to make our life here easy. We're looking to Him to take away our concerns about things, and that's why they were seeking Him. Then if you drop down in chapter 6 to verse 35. Again, he reminds them that, again, what he has to offer is not a meal every day. But he says in verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Again, I guarantee you tomorrow morning when I get up, I will be hungry. So if Jesus was talking about, again, taking away all my fleshly hunger, it's not happening. But there can be something in my life that satisfies me far longer, far deeper, far more continuously than the food of this life. And then going down in John chapter 6, if I can get somebody to read verses 48 through 51. Rachel, do you have that?
"I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is bread which comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh."
When Jesus talks to us, and he's talking to this crowd about what he has to offer, and about the living water, he's talking about the bread of heaven, and how it came down, if you eat this bread, it will live forever. And then he says in verse 51, "And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh." Again, if you're thinking physically, if your mind is set on the things of this earth, is that going to make any sense to you? In fact, thinking in human terms, is that a little weird? I mean, that's... And in fact, what happens later on in this chapter is he continues this discourse about him being the bread of life and about how that he will satisfy, again, our deepest needs beyond, eventually, what happens to a lot of the people who are listening to this context about, you know, the living bread and eating my flesh. And eventually they say, "I don't understand this. It's not making any sense to me." And what do? They leave. I don't get this. Again, they're thinking about the here and now, and they're not thinking spiritually. And then one last in John chapter 6, go down to verse 57 and 58. John chapter 6, verses 57 and 58. Jonathan, do you have that?
"As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever."
Again, he's trying to say, this is why I'm here. And there was a point in here I was trying to emphasize, and I evidently...
In verse 41, he says that he is the bread.
Right. Well, it's in this chapter, I believe, where they say to him, "Always give us this food." Verse 34. Again, when he and they're talking about the bread from that Moses had provided. Again, they're like, Moses gave the Israelites manna from heaven, you know, so they have all the food. You know, won't you give the food? And then verse 34, they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Again, what were they thinking? What were they thinking when they said, "Lord, always give us this bread"? They're like, "Lord, can we have, you know, this food every morning so we don't have to worry about, you know, breakfast or lunch?" Again, Jesus is offering something far deeper and far greater than that. And in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, John 7, verses 37 and 38. Rick, do you have that?
"On the last day, that great day of feasts, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart,
you see where Jesus is, he's spending a lot of time talking about this living water and this bread that will enable you to never hunger again. He's trying to get people to think about a need that we don't tend to spend enough time thinking about. Thinking about the need of our soul. About that which separates us from the animal. That which makes us created in the image of God. There's a need there. And if we'll pay attention to that, and if we'll seek after that, Jesus has said, I'll feed that with living water. I'll provide you with bread, which will allow you to never hunger again. And eventually we're going to get to the Sermon on the Mount, and I can't wait for that. But early in the Sermon on the Mount, what we normally call the Beatitudes, what did Jesus say in terms of one of the Beatitudes about this very point? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and the promise then is what? For they shall be filled. If you hunger and thirst, if you have a drive in life that you are consumed by being right with God, and you want to make things right, and what is a primary concern to you is about your relationship with God, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you seek that from God through His Word, from Jesus, the promise is you'll have that need filled. But the fact is that we have to pay attention to that need. And right now, as Jesus talks with this Samaritan woman, does she realize this need, this inner need, this deep need that she has? Right now, she's just thinking about things physically. And again, so much of what we've talked about so far, again, is trying to get our minds on the things above. And ultimately, those passages in Revelation 21 and 22, ultimately, where is our deepest needs going to ultimately be realized? What was that? Well, after the on the other side of this life, we often say, it's going to be realized in heaven. In which we will fully realize, again, the aspect of having all of our spiritual needs met and a level of satisfaction that we perhaps can't even comprehend at this point in time. If you turn to Luke chapter 12, again, we have to ask the question, and we need to challenge ourselves, and we perhaps need to learn the lesson from Jesus talking with this woman who's trying to awaken in her a need that she has that she doesn't know about. But we have to realize that there's something more to life. And for this woman, life was simply about, from one day to the next, getting the water that she needs and the food that she needs, day in and day out. And again, we talked about it from a perspective of Solomon, the book of Ecclesiastes, is vanity and striving after wind. But Jesus is trying to introduce her, there's something more to life. In Luke chapter 12, and in verse 23, beginning of verse 22, and he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. So again, we'll study that and we'll get to the Sermon on the Mount. And again, that's discussed in Matthew chapter 6. But the point is, there's something more to life. There's something more than the things of this life. And he's trying to awaken her and he's trying to awaken us to that need that we have. The problem is that as we look at the world around us, do most people realize that need? Do they realize the spiritual need that they have? And just like with the Samaritan woman, what is it that we can do to awaken the understanding of that need? So again, he is introduced to her living water. And after talking about the fact that whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, and will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Again, now the ball is back in the woman's court, as it were. And we read then of her response to that. And her response to that is found in verse 15 that we read at the beginning of class. And her response in verse 15 of John chapter 4 is what?
Sir, give me that.
Okay. Give me that water. Does that appeal to her? But again, where is her mindset still? Where is her mindset still? Some of the things of this life, because she wants this water. Why?
She doesn't want to go back to the well.
That's a long walk. I prefer not to have to come back to this well every day. So if you can give me water that will allow me to never thirst again, that'd be pretty good. I would prefer not to have to come back here. So does she get it yet? No. If I were her, would I get it yet? If I don't know that I would. But we can learn from this and realize there is something. So she still has a fleshly mindset. She's still seeking the fleshly water because she didn't want to have to be thirsty again physically. She is pointing out, didn't want to have to come to this well to get her water anymore. You know, if I could just have a tap to turn it on in my house, that would be pretty good. If there were an easier way to get the things of this life, if that's what you're offering me, I'd be interested. If there's a way to take away my physical worries, sign me up. But there's going to be more. And again, we ask once again the question, are we looking to the Lord to simply make our life easier? Are we simply looking to Him to say, I'd like life to be a little bit easier. I'd like to not have to worry about, you know, where I'm going to get my drink of water from and where my next meal is going to come from. So she's still at that point in time. And Jesus is going to now move her beyond that. And we have just a couple minutes. So let's go ahead and read verses 16 through 19 of John 4. John 4, 16 through 19. Noah, can you read that for us?
Said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered, she said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have correctly said you have no husband. For you have had five husbands. One whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. The woman said to him, sure, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet.
Alright. So interesting again, she says to Jesus, I'd like to have some of this water. I prefer not to have to come here and get my water. And I prefer not to ever be thirsty again. Jesus listens to that. She doesn't realize the spiritual need that she has. She doesn't yet know who He is. Remember, He said, if you knew who I was, she doesn't yet know that. She's still thinking about, again, things of this life. So instead of responding directly to that, I'd like to suggest that here, beginning of verse 16, Jesus introduces Himself to her. I need you to know who I am. It's about time that you understood who it is that's talking to you, because you don't yet. And also, Jesus is going to, as it were, introduce to her the fact that there perhaps is a spiritual need that she has. Because here in verse 16, He begins to say to her, call your husband and tell him to come here. And in verse 17, the woman answered and said, I don't have a husband. Did Jesus know that already? What else did He know about her? You've had five of them already. You've cycled through five husbands already. And in fact, is she in a relationship now? You're in a relationship now with someone who is not your husband. Is she living in a sinful condition? And likely these five husbands, likely were they, unless they were all for the cause of fornication, that she committed sin in all of these five marriages. Yes. Go call your husband. I don't have one. You're right, you don't have one. You have someone right now that you're living with who is not your husband, and you've been through five husbands already before. If Jesus came to you, said Bruce, and not having known you before, started telling you, I know about all the sin in your life, and began to say, I know some things that you've done that are not right with God. You knew that, but you knew that Jesus, that another human being wouldn't know that. Would that give you a little bit of pause? To start to realize, whoa, someone knows about the sin I've committed. And that this has caused this woman, and to stop and realize, he knows about me. He knows the fact that I'm living with someone who's not my husband, and I've been through five husbands already. Jesus knows. And so, by introducing that, her conclusion is what? I perceive you're something more than a man. You're a prophet. You know things that a man should not know.
You know, it's amazing how it comes out. It says that you have no husband. So even the problem with the others that she has, it's right.
The situation you're in is not right. You're with someone who's not your husband. You're not in a marital relationship right now. And regarding your prior life, you've been through five already. And so, as we read about in the book of Hebrews, if Jesus came to you and says, I know about the sin in your life. I know the things that you've done. The Hebrew writer talks about the fact of the Word of God being sharper than a two-edged sword and able to cut. And the fact that it talks about the fact that when exposed by the Word of God, we'll feel as we're naked and exposed. You think this woman felt a little bit exposed? A little bit the fact that other people now, he knows about her sin. So we'll pick up there in verse 16. And Jesus is going to then, after she had talked about the fact, I perceive that you are a prophet, in verse 19, once again is going to turn the discussion. But I'm sorry, the woman is going to turn the discussion, and Jesus is going to respond to her on that. So thank you.